Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Pan Am Captain Robert Ford was flying passengers from San Francisco to New Zealand on December 7, 1941, when he received word that the Japanese had just attacked Pearl Harbor. An urgent message from Washington told them they must, at all costs, prevent the secret design of their four-engine Boeing Pacific Clipper from falling into enemy hands. Therefore, they were ordered to fly to New York City the long way around the world from Australia, and they were basically on their own. Skirting the troubled zones and watching for enemy aircraft, Captain Ford and his crew of 10 headed the first-class flying boat west over Australia. With few or no charts, they crossed several vast oceans, India, Arabia, and Central Africa, then flew 3,583 miles across the Atlantic to Brazil, and made their way north, eventually landing at the marine terminal of what is now LaGuardia Airport in New York City on January 6, 1942. The entire one-month odyssey covered 31,500 miles and 210 hours of flying time, some of it through war territory where they were fired upon. The Clipper made 18 dangerous landings in places like the Nile and Congo rivers through 12 different nations with a top cruising speed of only 180 miles per hour. This epic detour became the longest continuous flight by a commercial airline and was the first global circumnavigation of a plane near the equator. Have you ever felt you are taking the long way home? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, friends. We are very thankful you are listening in. Whether you are in your living room or driving down the road, this is Bible Answers Live. We'd like to invite you to listen, pray with us, and if you have a Bible question, call in with your Bible question. For the next 60 minutes or so, we're going to be doing our best to search the Word together and answer Bible questions that you might have. That number, if you'd like to call in, is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. We do have a couple of lines still open, so one more time, here's that number. 800-463-7297 brings you into the studio with your Bible questions. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we're able to study your word together, and we ask for your blessing upon this time. We pray for wisdom as we look in the Bible for truth and answers, and be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, when you were reading that fact at the beginning of the program, you began by talking about the pilot by the name of Ford, who was originally going down to New Zealand.
From San Francisco to New Zealand was supposed to be an uneventful trip.
That's a long trip.
That's a long trip by itself.
Especially back in those days.
Absolutely. I've made that trip in aircraft that go 600 miles an hour, and it's a long trip that way.
It's a long way. And then to have to just keep going west instead of being able to turn around and come back, what a long journey.
You know, this was an adventure that few people know about because it all happened in the midst of a war beginning. There were so many other stories that eclipsed it. But for this crew to be able to pick their way around the world on what was supposed to be a quick trip. Matter of fact, one of the men, who I think was an engineer named Poindexter, he just joined the flight for its part from San Francisco to L.A., and he told his wife, I'll be home for dinner, keep dinner warm. Well, then the other engineer got sick, and said, Poindexter said, you got to go with us down to New Zealand. And then not only was it New Zealand, then they had to go to Australia, to India, to, you know, across Arabia, across Africa. And he told his wife, keep my dinner warm. He was back a month, more than a month later, because he landed in New York a month later. So it's just quite an amazing story. It reminds me a little bit of the children of Israel when they left Egypt. That wasn't supposed to take 40 years. to get to the Promised Land. But they got detoured, you might say, and they had to take the long way around. Some of us might be wondering, you know, where is my life going? It seems like I'm just kind of landing and flying without charts, and what is God's plan for my life? And does, you know, the Bible maybe give us any tips how we could know God's will? Do you feel, friends, like you've taken some detours and you don't know how to get back on track? Well, we've got a free offer for you tonight that we'd like to make available.
We do. It's a book written by Pastor Doug Batchelor entitled Determining the Will of God. How do you know that you're headed in the right direction? Our ultimate goal is to go home, and that is our heavenly home. Mm-hmm. If you call our resource line, we'll send you the book absolutely free. The number is 800-835-6747. Again, that is our resource line, 800-835-6747. And ask Determining the Will of God. That's the name of the book. We'll be happy to send it out to anyone who calls and asks for it. Well, Pastor Doug, you ready to go to the phone lines?
Let's try it.
We have Mark, who is listening on WITA from Knoxville, Tennessee. Mark, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I'm calling regarding this next Pope coming up.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if there's any credence in Revelation lending credence to St. Malachy's 12th century prediction that this next pope will be the last one, and that the city of Rome will be destroyed during the reign of this.
You know, I've heard about that, and I couldn't really comment on St. Malachy's predictions. You know, I would really, I'd be out of my realm. If you ask about what the Bible says, then I'll do my best to try and give you some perspective, and might even throw in a little of my opinion. But I have heard that from several people that he had foretold that when you count the popes, that this pope was going to be, or is it the next pope is the last pope?
I first heard about this about 30 years ago.
And then, you know, there's, if I could jump in, there's also people who are historic, people who interpret the prophecies with a historicist view, and they believe that the seven heads from the deadly wound that you read in Revelation 17 also give a tip that, you know, this pope is the last or the second to last, and it depends on how you calculate it. But I don't, you know, that's not the thing that I think is very exciting about what's happening. For me, when this pope was chosen, I think everybody knew that when you pick a pope that's pushing 80 years of age, he is a temporary pope. And they were bridging the time to groom somebody. It's not like picking a president where you know he's got a term limit of 4 years or maybe eight if he gets reelected, but no more than that, and maybe just four. But a pope, if he's healthy and they get somebody that's, you know, in his 60s, they can be pope for decades. And it can really set the agenda for the church. And with everything going on in the Catholic Church, with some of the troubles they've had with the PR and sex scandals, I think they're really looking for a unifying, charismatic figure like John Paul, who can be pope for a few decades now.
What's PR mean?
A public relations.
Okay, so you think Benedict was just kind of a fill-in?
I do believe that when he was chosen, that everybody, the Catholic Church is extremely smart about looking ahead. They plan long-term. And when you pick somebody that is, well, whatever, he was 78 or so, I think, when he was chosen, that, you know, it's temporary. And he had some very strong policies that he put forward. He was a strong Catholic theologian. But I think that they were also looking beyond him for the person who would really be the charismatic figure. So there's a lot going on here we don't see. But
you ever heard of a person named Peter, the Roman? There's a cardinal that's a candidate called, his name is Peter Turkson, but he's from Ghana.
Yes, I think there was a list actually just in Time magazine that had some of the likely candidates, and I think his name was on the list. So yeah. I'm not going to speculate who it's going to be. I've heard everything from an American cardinal to people in South America, Africa, or someone else from Italy. But
now, if Peter Turkson gets elected, would that fulfill the Malachy's prophecy of the next one being named Petrus Romanus or Peter the Roman?
You know, I don't know. I those prophecies kind of are in the same caliber as Edgar Cayce and Nostradamus, and I really like to stick to the Bible prophecies, and so I couldn't really comment on that. Well, I guess we're going to find out before too long, won't we?
In the next 30 days, apparently, yeah.
Yeah, that's right. Hey, I appreciate your call, Mark, and I wish I could give you better insights than that, but we're going to have to watch and see what happens. But it is interesting. By the way, friends, I think it was very interesting when someone emailed it to me. At first, I thought it was a hoax. They said, a few hours after the Pope announced his resignation, a lightning bolt struck the Vatican. I said, no, and they had a picture of it. And then, so I checked it out and went on BBC, and sure enough, it did. I'm sure it happens every few years when there's a storm, but the timing was very unusual.
And then later on in the same week, last week, there was the meteor that came and
exploded over Russia. Yeah.
Very interesting. Yep. A lot going on. We have Chris who's listening from Los Angeles. Chris, welcome to the program. Chris from Los Angeles, you're on the air.
Oh, thank you.
Hi.
You guys hear me?
We hear you loud and clear.
All right. Hi. I was just wondering, I've been kind of going through a depression kind of the last month and a half. And I was reading about, you know, what Jesus said in, I think, Matthew 12:30 about the unpardonable sin.
Right.
And in Mark chapter 3. Could you guys still hear me?
Yes, we can hear you.
Oh, yeah. So I was wondering, you know, I've been going through, you know, thinking I've committed it in the different ways I've thought. And just this, like yesterday, I was thinking, you know, if God's cruel, then why should I even follow him if he's not going to forgive me? And I'm not sure, at this point, I forgot whether it was directed towards the Holy Spirit or God, but I was saying that, you know, they had an unclean spirit, maybe more of a demonic, but I didn't really even mean it. It was in, like, you know, a bout of anger, saying that, you know, why can't God forgive me? And since I've been on this, like, depression the last month and a half, those were the closest words that came out of my mouth, but now I feel, I don't know, like, when I go to God to ask for forgiveness, that he just won't, and this has just been ruining my life.
Well, are you wondering if maybe you've committed the unpardonable sin?
Yeah, basically.
All right. Well, first of all, I've got a book that I just wrote, and it's called Beyond Mercy, What is the Unpardonable Sin? I'll send you a free copy, and it, I think, will encourage you. Most people think of the worst sin they can think of when they talk about what is the unpardonable sin, and folks wonder, can God forgive murder? Well, there are murderers in the Bible he forgave. Can the Lord forgive adultery? There's adulterers he's forgiven. Jesus, in fact, says all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Now, the very fact you're calling our program, to me, would indicate that the Holy Spirit's still working in your life, Chris, or you would have no yearning to, you know, have comfort that God can still forgive you. Don't give yourself credit for being a better sinner than God is a forgiver. The unpardonable sin is something that usually happens over a process of time where a person continues to grieve away the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if you come to the Lord, if you're willing to confess your sins and say, Lord, forgive me and repent of your sins, and he longs to forgive you. I mean, you look at people in the Bible who, like King Manasseh, who, you know, he was in his 50s sinning against God, even killed some of his grandchildren and children. I mean, just a wicked, wicked king. He got thrown in jail in Assyria. He prayed and God forgave him. So don't think you've gone so far so soon. You don't sound like an old man to me. And think that God can't forgive you. So there's still hope, Chris. Do you believe that?
An act of cursing or saying something bad about the Holy Spirit, per se?
That's not what it's talking about. The sin against the Holy Spirit is not where you just suddenly blurt out some terrible obscenities. As bad as that would be against God, that's not what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Blaspheme means to put yourself in the place of God, and it's not something you do in one instant when you utter something in a fit of rage or discouragement. It's something that happens over a process of time. It's like you get a callus on your heart so that you don't hear the Holy Spirit speak to you anymore. So please call our resource number Pastor Ross is going to give you, and we'll send you a copy of that book called Beyond Mercy, What is the Unpardonable Sin?
The number to call, Chris, is 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the book Beyond Mercy. Again, that's 800-835-6747, And the book, again, is entitled Beyond Mercy. Our next caller is Ryan, and he is listening from Portland, Oregon. Ryan, welcome to the program.
Hey, how's it going, guys?
Doing well. How are you?
Good. I just wanted to say that you guys are awesome. And Pastor John, you're actually my relative. My wife's my mom's cousin. So I don't know you. I guess we're all brothers, though.
Well, then you get two questions tonight.
All right. So my question is regarding Acts 8. Verses 14 through 17, in King James Version, it says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." So I guess my question is, the Holy Spirit seems so physical. Like, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? If no one's asked it to be on us, or you know what I mean?
I think so. There are different levels of filling with the Spirit. I think we all know that Jesus had the Holy Spirit in his life all through his life. He was sinless. The only way you can be sinless is to have the Spirit of God. The apostles, when Jesus called them, he breathed on them in the Last Supper and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But they didn't receive the real baptism of the Spirit, a filling of the Spirit to the point of overflowing until Pentecost. And so these disciples in Samaria, they'd been baptized, they accepted the Lord, they believed the teaching, they were forgiven, but a power of the Spirit for a life of ministry had not been given them. And when the disciples laid their hands on them, they were just filled with the Spirit. Something like King Saul, when he was chosen as king, it says that the Spirit came upon him. And there is a special power, an inner power of God's love and guidance and voice. And that's going to happen again in the last days. That when in Acts chapter 2 and in the early stages of the church, when God poured out his Spirit on the church, that's referred to as the former rain, the rain of the Spirit. It sprouts the crops. Before Jesus comes back again, there's going to be the latter rain of the Holy Spirit.
So it's almost like just as the good news, the gospel was spreading throughout the world, as it spread, the Holy Spirit spread as well?
Well, it began, it began with them. As they went out preaching and teaching, they prayed for people not only to believe, they then prayed that they would have the power of the Spirit to live the Christian life and then to minister to others.
Okay, well, is there any scripture that says how we receive the Holy Spirit? Is it just basically asking?
Well, quite a few. Can we send you a book on it?
Sure.
Yeah, because we could give you a big list of scriptures right now, but there's a book called Life in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. We'll send that to you for free, Ryan. If you call our resource line, the number is 800-835-6747, and the book, again, is entitled Life in the Spirit. You know, Jesus said that if we can give good gifts to our children and we've been evil, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we need to ask for the Holy Spirit and believe that we receive, and he will give it to us.
Absolutely. Hey, thanks for your call, Ryan.
Our next call is Roberta, and she's calling from South Carolina. Roberta, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor John.
Evening. Get real close to your phone.
Okay. Thank you so much for your ministry. It's such a blessing.
Well, it's a blessing for us, too.
My question tonight is about Jesus. We know that he's the creator and sustainer of everything. And when he died on the cross and he was sleeping in the grave, did he exist? Was the universe without a creator while he was in the grave?
Well, you know, the Bible tells us that God the Father created all things through God the Son. And so I wouldn't say that there was no creator, but when a person's asleep, do they cease to exist? Or are they just sleeping? So when Christ died and he was sleeping in death in the tomb, I wouldn't say that he ceased to exist. He was dead. I know this is really hard for us to comprehend. How could God die? Well, that's one reason we believe God is composed of Father, Son, and Spirit. But Jesus was off duty, however you want to view it, while he was in the grave. And when he got into a contest with the apostles one day after they were healing on the Sabbath or something, Jesus said, "My Father works and I work." And so the Father is also sustaining life throughout the universe with the Son and the Spirit. And so it's not like there was nobody left at the wheel. You know what I mean, Roberta?
So he was sleeping, but he still existed.
He, you know, when he died, he said, "I commend everything into your hands, Father." And so, yeah, God the Father was large and in charge, even though Jesus was resting in the grave.
There's that mystery. The Bible refers to several mysteries, one of which is how God could take upon himself humanity and then live a life on earth and die for our sins and yet still be God. Jesus really did die. It wasn't just an illusion. Mm-hmm. He rose from the dead, and he was still God. So, you know, some of these mysteries, probably even in heaven, we'll have to ponder them. Questions beyond our ability to really grasp and understand, but we receive it by faith.
That's right.
Yes. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you, Roberta. Appreciate your call.
We have Mike who's listening from Maryland on the internet. Mike, welcome to the program.
Hi. Good evening.
Evening.
I actually also have a question about the Holy Spirit. I was listening to the previous callers trying to jot that down some information, but my question was, in the Old Testament, I've been just sort of studying about it in general, versus the New Testament after Christ, was the role of the Holy Spirit different in the salvation of an individual? In other words, I've been studying in the New Testament how the Holy Spirit sort of convicts of sin and then is also empowering an individual to continue to be obedient and love God. Was it the same for an individual in terms of the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament?
Well, the Holy Spirit is definitely present in the Old Testament. Of course, in Genesis, it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters right there in the creation. You see the Spirit very evident. And then in Genesis 6, it says, "My Spirit will not always strive with man," meaning that the Spirit of God was striving with men for their hearts even back there before the flood. And, you know, you can go through the Bible, everything from when the Spirit of the Lord came on the various judges and prophets and Samson. You can read in Psalm 51 in David's repentance prayer when he says in verse 11, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and please do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And so you see a lot of evidence for the Spirit coming on people and them recognizing the Spirit of God. But the baptism in the Spirit to the percentage that you see in the New Testament, keep in mind, the meaning of Messiah is anointed. The word in Greek was Christos, the anointed, and in Hebrew it's the Messiah. And Jesus, when he was baptized, was anointed with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. That's why he was able to give a special filling of the Spirit, unlike any other time in history, at Pentecost to the apostles. And there was such an emphasis on the power of the Spirit that you hear Paul and the apostles writing about. But the Holy Spirit has always been in everyone's heart ever since Adam and Noah, Methuselah, Abraham, right on down through the patriarchs. It was God's Spirit working in their hearts then to convict them of sin and save them, just as it is today.
Okay, so God's Spirit's always strived with man, and then, like, for example, what you mentioned, like at the Pentecost, it was a special or a more powerful...
Special filling. You know, there's an...
For a purpose, I guess, right?
Right. There's an Old Testament analogy similar to Pentecost when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and it tells us that he prayed, and the Spirit of Moses was placed on the 70 elders. And trying to remember that reference, Pastor Ross, but it talks about Eldad and Medad. If you look that up, you'll find it. Not only that, I'm also thinking about the, just the Shekinah glory, that pillar of fire. Jesus said, "Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven." Israelites were baptized in the Red Sea, and they were baptized in a pillar of fire. So there's like a symbolism of the Holy Spirit there.
I think the reference referring to is Exodus chapter 24. You can read the story about Moses calling for the 70 elders, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power. And
They prophesy,
and they also provide leadership for Israel. And we find the same thing happening in the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they went out and preached the gospel to, you know, the whole world at that time.
Right. Yeah. You know, it also makes me think of Elisha, who got a double portion of Elijah's spirit. You know, Mike, I think you'd probably enjoy that book that we offered just a moment ago about life in the spirit. And we'll be happy to send you a free copy of that.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And the book, again, is entitled Life in the Spirit. That's 800-835-6747. Great. Angeline is calling from Ontario, Canada. Angeline, welcome to the program.
Yes, I'm there.
You're on the air.
Yes.
Yes. I have a question for Pastor. This, at the sermon today, the priest said that all living things, plants, trees, cats, and dogs, have a soul. I don't know. This is not what I had learned.
Well, you know what?
The soul belongs only to human beings.
What he might be talking about is there is a passage you find in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 where it tells us that when anything dies, the spirit returns to God who gave it, and the body, whether it's a plant or tree, it decomposes, it turns back to dirt. That's not using the term spirit in the way of a soul, like a human soul. That just talking about the breath of life. Dogs, cats, fish, worms have this breath of life, this essence of life that God gives all creatures. But that is not an intelligent soul like a human. So I'm not sure exactly what you heard today, but I would respectfully disagree if the priest is saying that plants have got a soul like a human does.
Well, sometimes in Scripture, especially if he's reading from the King James, the word soul is used to describe the person. For example, I'm looking in Revelation chapter 16, verse 3, and it says, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It became his blood. And it says, every living soul died in the sea. So there it's referring to, you know, the fish, and it's referring to them as a soul. In other words, the soul is not always what you might think of it. In the Bible, sometimes it just represents a person.
Any creature.
Or a
sometimes
being,
it's
a creature.
Yeah, sometimes it's any creature. And then sometimes you look at the context, it's talking about the soul of man. And Jesus made it pretty clear. He said, you know, God notices a sparrow that falls, but you're of more value than many sparrow. Jesus said, you're of more value than a sheep. And so Jesus did not die for the sins of cats and dogs and fish and clams and shrimp and mosquitoes. He died for the sins of humans. And it's people that will be resurrected. And he's not going to resurrect, you know, your favorite Daisy. It's people that really have that kind of soul or that kind of spirit. And we do have a lesson that talks about death. We'll send you a free copy, Angeline, if you'd like that. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
The study guide that deals with the subject of what happens when a person dies is entitled, Are the Dead Really Dead? And Angeline, or anyone wanting to learn more about the subject, if you'd call our resource line, that's 800-835-6747. You can ask the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? That's 800-835-6747.
And that talks about the soul in there, doesn't it?
It does.
It'll explain that.
You know, Pastor Doug, we're coming up on our break. You can hear the music playing in the background. One of the websites that we haven't mentioned for a while deals with just a host of fantastic programming on the Bible, and it's called AFTV.org or AmazingFacts.tv.
Yeah, if folks are enjoying this program just by listening, you can watch too, 24 hours a day, AFTV. Take a look, AFTV.org.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at AmazingFacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-6444. 7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We are back with the purpose and mission of doing our best to answer your Bible questions. If you have a question about the blessed book, the Bible, the Word of God, give us a call. We've got a couple lines open, 800-835-6747. And that will, I gave you the resource number. Sorry, 800-463-7297 brings you into the studio. Only been doing this for about 18 years. 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and we're going to go to the phone lines. Miguel is listening from New Jersey. Miguel, welcome to the program.
He was afraid to say Hackensack.
Hi, hello?
Yeah, you're hello? There. Hi, Miguel.
Okay, hi. Yes, my question is regarding Genesis chapter 4, verse, let me see, verse 15
okay.
About Cain.
All right.
Verse 16, when he says, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden.
Yes.
And Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant. And my question was this, who was his wife? Where did she come from?
Well, we don't know what her name was, but we can be almost certain that Cain took one of his sisters. You read in Genesis chapter 5 that Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters besides Cain and Abel and Seth. In the Bible, when it does a chronology, it typically does it through the patriarchs, meaning it's through the men. You look at the genealogy of Jesus even 2,000 years later, and it's tracing the genealogy of Christ through primarily the men. It mentions a few of the primary Bible hero women. But it was a patriarchal society. So not only did Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel, keep in mind they were both very healthy. They were probably virile and fruitful. God told them, be fruitful and multiply. Multiply doesn't mean three kids. And if you live 930 years, you can multiply quite a bit. If you only 10% of your life, you are fertile. Of course, Adam and Eve they weren't born as infants. They were born fully ready to multiply. And so they had probably just gobs and gaggles of kids. And Adam basically married his sister. And Abraham married Sarah, who is his half-sister. It wasn't forbidden to marry your sister until the time of Moses because of the genetic problems that became evident. Cain took one of his sisters. I know that sounds kind of weird to us today, but back then when they came from God, they were perfect. Their genes were perfect, and there was nothing wrong with it.
Right. And so how come the Bible doesn't mention daughters besides Cain and Abel?
It does mention daughters.
I mean, it does mention, like you said, on chapter 5, right?
Yeah, it tells the genealogy of Adam. It says that Adam had sons and daughters. And
That's Genesis chapter 5, verse 4.
Yeah. The days of Adam were 800 years after he had Seth. And he had sons and daughters. So in other words, it's just in one simple word, it's saying he had a lot more besides Seth. It didn't say a son and a daughter. Sons, plural. Daughters, plural. I mean, it could have been 50. We don't know. So Cain probably took one of his sisters.
And of course, we would be in real trouble if all Adam and Eve had were three sons.
Yeah, that would have sort of ended the race pretty quick.
But I have this. It's just that it doesn't. I know. I understand the part where it said that it had daughters and sons, right? Like more than one. But why doesn't it mention at the beginning when Abel and Cain is mentioned? Why doesn't it, it had daughters at that time?
Well, that's because in the Bible it often gives the headlines of the main story that you're going to find in the chapter. Headlines come first. It gives details afterward. For instance, God says, in the beginning, he creates a heaven and the earth. He backs up. He gives the details about how he did that. Then it says that God made man and woman in the sixth day.
But then it backs up in chapter 2 and tells about how he made woman and how Adam named the animal. So it always gives the details a little later, and that's how the Hebrews wrote. So it talked about Adam and Eve's other children as a filler after the main story about Cain and Abel's argument. But they certainly had daughters at that point. Hey, I appreciate your question, Miguel. Good thoughts. I'm sure others are thinking.
Next call is Glenn, and he is listening from New Jersey on WMCA. Glenn, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors. I appreciate your show. Hey, I had a question about, I hope you could just contrast for me, both Luke 1:44, Matthew 3:14, with Matthew 11:3. It appears that while in the womb and when they came face to face, John the Baptist acknowledged who Jesus is. Yet later on in Matthew 11:3, John, he's in prison. It's after his active ministry, and he feels compelled to send a surrogate to Jesus for the express purpose of asking Jesus whether or not he's the Christ.
Yes.
And I just find that kind of curious. Now, I was hoping that you could elaborate on that for me. Thank you.
Yeah, I appreciate that. I think that, of course, the Holy Spirit inspired John to say, behold, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Even when John was in the womb of Elizabeth, he leapt at the tidings. But the devil wanted to destroy John's faith. And in that dungeon in Herod's palace, as you know, it may have been months, he became discouraged. And John was not immune to the ideas that many Jews had, that the Messiah was going to be a savior of not just from sin, but he was going to overthrow the Romans and restore Israel to national greatness. And I think John just kept waiting for Jesus to do something more aggressive. And he meekly went from place to place. He'd heal people and then say, don't tell anybody I healed you. And John was, his faith was being challenged in prison. So he sent these messengers to Jesus saying, are you the one or do we look for another? And Jesus didn't answer the messengers when they first came. He said, you just stand here and watch. And they saw the dead being raised, the blind's eyes being opened, the deaf learning to sing, the lame walking, and they realized this is the power of God. And he says, all right, now you go back and tell John what you saw. And they went, and John was satisfied that to be patient, to trust that this was the Messiah. And then Jesus, right after the messengers left, he said, when you went out to see John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Because John was very strong in his convictions. And so Christ said, there is no prophet that was greater than John the Baptist. But even John got discouraged and doubted. Even Elijah, John was a type of Elijah. Even Elijah went out in the desert and prayed that he might die under a broom tree. And that's encouraging to me because sometimes I get discouraged and I say, well, I'm not alone. You know, if Job and John and Elijah had their moments of discouragement, we shouldn't feel like we've lost hope if sometimes the devil challenges our faith. We all get tempted. So good question, Glenn. I hope that helps a little bit.
You know, Pastor Doug, I'm trying to think. Don't we have a book dealing with Elijah or
the two witnesses?
That's what it's called.
The two witnesses talk about Moses and Elijah and the Elijah message and how Elijah or John the Baptist was a type of Elijah.
Anyone wanting to learn more about that, give us a call on our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Two Witnesses, and we'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. We've got Martin, who is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Martin, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Martin, you're on the air.
Oh, great, praise the Lord. Well, my question is, is it true that in order to have kids, we have to be married? What does the Bible say about that?
That's the plan. You know, the Lord wants children to grow up with a mother and a father that are committed to each other, and that obviously they should make that commitment before they begin to be fruitful and multiply. And so, marriage should come before children. You find in the Bible that was the pattern. And that's, I think, God's plan today, too.
Yep, praise the Lord.
So, trying to think.
Well, we got a book on marriage. You wrote it, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage.
Yeah,
I don't know if you're getting to
the specifics. It doesn't necessarily, I'm trying to think of some verses. I mean, this is what you call a self-evident truth in the Bible. And originally, God married Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
And then he told them to have children. You can find out that, of course, with everyone from Zechariah and Elizabeth, it says they were married. When here's a good one, when Joseph found out Mary was pregnant before they had finalized their marriage, he thought about putting her away, and an angel said, don't do it, because that was not the proper order to have the children before the marriage. And so even in the very life of Jesus, you can see that was a self-evident truth that it's marriage comes first, then the family.
Well, another verse, Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. Jesus said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, meaning they would get married, and then the two should become one flesh.
So the becoming one flesh happens after the marriage.
That's right. There's an order there.
Yeah, by the way, I heard a pastor say one time that that idea of the two become one flesh, it's not only talking about coming together intimately in marriage. When children are born, they contain the DNA of both mother and father. In that child, the two parents have become one.
Right.
And that's also a miracle when you think about it. So there are some verses for you, Martin. Hope that helps a little bit, and appreciate your question.
We've got Dennis listening from New York. New York, Dennis, welcome to the program.
Hi, how you guys doing?
Doing good. What's your question tonight? Get real close to your phone. We can barely hear you.
I'm sorry about that.
Okay.
I have a Bluetooth there.
And your question?
Can you hear me now?
A little bit, yep.
Hello?
Yep, you're good.
All right. My question is on Revelation chapter 18, verse 10. It says, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Pastor Doug, I remember hearing one sermon, you said that you're inclined to believe that the time of trouble will last about 3.5 years because of what Elijah went through. But then another sermon, I believe it was this scripture that you quoted, and you said probably about 40-day period, because if you read Exodus, when the Israelites were, redeemed from Egypt, that the rapid succession that plagues happened, you could probably say that happened probably with a little over a month. So
right. Well, let me explain. There are two parts to the time of trouble. There's two parts to the end or the tribulation. There's what we call the great time of trouble, and that's when the seven last plagues are poured out. And then before that, though, you have the small time of trouble. Now, for everybody listening, Dennis heard me just musing out loud. I don't know how long these things are going to be. I just said that, you might find that this small time of trouble, when people can't buy or sell and there's going to be persecution, that may be about the same time as the persecution you find from the time of Jesus when he died on the cross until AD 34, Elijah's famine. There's the 3.5 period appears quite a bit in the Bible. So I just pulled that out and said, well, that would be possible. But when it comes to the great time of trouble, it says all the plagues come within a day, and a day in the Bible is a year. That means they all come within 1 year's time. More specifically, you find that the trials that Job went through, the trials the Israelites went through, that happened in a matter of weeks. Think about how long will the world last when the rivers and the oceans turn to blood, and men are being scorched with great heat and terrible sores. And you look at the plagues, the seven last plagues, and that's why Jesus said, except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. So I thought the short time of trouble, or the little time of trouble, they call it, that might be about 3.5 years. I don't know that. I just said that. And then I anticipate the seven last plagues are going to happen pretty quickly, because it's just going to, the planet's going to implode. Man, imagine that meteor that came down on Russia this week. What if those things are falling all over the planet? The Bible says hailstones, about a talent, a hail of meteors or ice or whatever they are, pummeling the planet. It's going to be pretty bad back then. And so that was just a theory I kind of said out loud. I can't give you other than, like I said, just some of my personal opinions on that. I appreciate that, Dennis.
Being a Christian is just, scary, just wondering how long that time will be, because,
I'm not scared of that. I'm not scared of the time of trouble. The only thing that troubles me is I want to be faithful today. If I'm faithful now in the little things, I trust God will keep me through that time. People worry about what will I eat during the time of trouble. If we're being faithful in the little temptations today, we'll be faithful then.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we think that if, you know, we got food stored away, we'll make it through the time of trouble. We need the Word of God stored away in our minds to get through that time. Hey, thanks for your question, Dennis.
We've got Jim listening from Chattanooga, Tennessee. Jim, welcome to the program.
Hello. It's good to talk to you again.
Likewise.
I was wondering, you know, they're talking about this on the news and stuff about the economic collapse. And then I've read in the Bible, too, where those that seek to save their life will lose it. Those that lose their life will save it.
Right.
In times of trouble like that there, are we supposed to protect our families and our loved ones, or are we supposed to
Let me read this for our friends that are listening. And you're I think, maybe driving down the road right now. I'm not sure. But In Luke chapter 9, verse 24, Jesus said, "Whoever will seek to save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it." He's not talking about dying to protect your family. Jesus is saying, if we seek to preserve our lives to live them selfishly, you'll lose everything. But if you will let go and say, I surrender my heart and my life to you, Lord, that's when you find life. So it's really the struggle of, will I do my will or his will? And your question about, you know, does that mean that you need to just let someone storm into your house and kill you? That really is not what he's talking about.
Oh, okay.
He's really talking about if we release our lives into his hands and trust our lives to him. If we let go and say, Lord, I give up, I'm surrendering all to you, I'm taking up my cross to follow you, that's when you find life. But if you say, I'm going to cling to my life and try and milk and wring all the pleasure out of this life for myself as I can, in your attempt to live for yourself, you'll die and lose everything. That's really what it is. Is that your understanding?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks of himself dying daily. In other words, he's surrendering his life to Christ daily, every day. And that's what it is, to lose our life is to trust our life to Christ, not trying to do our own things or wanting to somehow get ahead in life, but mm-hmm. trusting in the Lord.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Jim. That makes a lot more sense.
Yeah, well, good. I appreciate your calling and hope that helps a little bit.
Our next caller is Lee, and Lee is listening from Carolina. Lee, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening.
Evening.
My question is dealing with the days of Noah. I wanted to know if the earth was populated with, like, maybe millions of people. And, I mean, because the Bible says the whole earth was wicked. So, if so, how did everybody hear the message and have an opportunity to, you know, enter the ark or, you know, be saved?
Well, you know, if you go back, couple hundred years, there were some evangelists like John Wesley and George Whitfield that with nothing but their voices, no electronic amplification, and a horse, a lot of the civilized world heard about them in one lifetime. And they lived, you know, they preached maybe 40, 50 years. Noah preached 120 years. And while there may have been millions of people, they were circulating, and so it's not like they all stood there and heard him preach. Noah was probably circulating among them. He had to buy materials, and it was 120 years. He probably just didn't sleep under the shadow of the ark construction all day long.
And not so as what I thought. I just wanted to make sure.
Yeah, as he circulated and he shared, and others then would pass it on, and the word got out about this. You know, first, I think everybody was excited, and they thought, hey, he's right. But then as time went by and nothing happened, their excitement cooled off, and while their patience was being tested, pretty soon only Noah and his family still believed the message.
Okay.
God's very patient, but sometimes we become impatient.
That's right. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Lee. Appreciate your calling.
Thank you, and your ministry is such a blessing.
Well, keep us in your prayers, and we appreciate your calling.
We have Jason, who is listening from South Carolina. Jason, welcome to the program.
Hey, guys, enjoying the program. Just a quick question or two. Is drinking a sin without getting drunk, and how do you feel about playing the lottery? And I appreciate your answers.
Well, thank you very much, Jason. Well, of course, nothing wrong with drinking if we're talking about water. I think you're talking about drinking alcohol. And there is a free book I'll send you. If I know you just called in for your question, but if you're still listening, we've got a book called Christian and Alcohol and the Christian. Mm-hmm. Alcohol and the Christian that I wrote a few years ago. Just goes through all the scriptures and principles on that subject. We'll send you a free copy. But I don't believe that the Bible supports Christians drinking fermented wine. And I'm not saying there are no Christians out there that maybe drink a little bit of alcohol, but I think they shouldn't. Because it is an addictive drug that, you know, one out of seven people that drinks becomes an addict. I think it's something by example Christians should not support. There's a lot of discussion, very politically volatile discussion about gun control right now. And, you know, it's terrible when we hear about the cities where people are dying and what, you know, various gun violence or shootings. But whenever I hear that, what's coming to my mind is, does anyone have any idea how many people die every day in alcohol-related murders and accidents? It's about 50 times higher. Mm-hmm. No, it's more than that. It's probably 100 times higher than what's happening from guns. But because people like to drink, especially in Washington, you're not going to hear them talk about that anymore. They feel like the prohibition thing they gave up on. But so alcohol is a real curse to our society. And then you asked about the lottery.
Before you talk about the lottery, you know, when somebody buys alcohol, of course, you're supporting the industry. And can we really support, as a Christian, the things that the beer industry or the wine industry really stands for? Just look at the things that they support, the things that they're behind. So as a Christian, I think, like you say, Pastor Doug, not only is it by example, but we don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody.
Right. And then the lottery, you know, it's really gambling. The Bible talks about that, you know, we should not try and make haste to get rich, and gambling and the lottery is all about getting rich quick. And usually it's at the expense of other people who have lost money. And so I don't think Christians should get involved in gambling. And anything that's addicting like that, not only is alcohol addicting, I think we all know people get addicted to gambling. And some people have lost everything in their families, in their retirement, in gambling. And so just because it's government-sponsored, and government gets taxes from the alcohol, and they get a lot of money from lotteries, doesn't mean a Christian should support it. Appreciate your questions. And who do we have lined up? We got one or two more coming.
All right, we got Jerry is listening from Michigan. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening.
Yes?
Get real close to your phone. And your question?
Yes, I'm interested in knowing about even to even. I heard you talking about it last week. And in Matthew 27:57, in Mark 15:42-43, it sounds like they went after the body after even began.
Well, you mean when they came early in the morning to the tomb you're talking about?
This is when they were going to bring him to the tomb of Nicodemus.
The tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, yes.
Joseph of Arimathea, yes. Do you have that verse right there?
Well, I've got Matthew 27, what did you say, 57?
Yes. If you could read that, please.
And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea whose name was Joseph. The word even there doesn't mean sunset. It just means the sun was going down. It's like twilight, you know, the time before sundown when things start to get a little darker and the sun's starting to hover in the western sky. That's called even. Even is a long term. It doesn't mean sunset has happened yet.
Okay. Then in Leviticus 23:32, if you read above that, that seems like it's a ceremonial Sabbath. They're talking about even to even. And
yeah.
If you read Matthew 20, it talks about the vineyard, and you can know that's about 6 o'clock.
Well, where's that verse, Pastor Ross, in Mark, where it says, and when the sun had set, they brought all the sick to Jesus. Maybe
Mark chapter 1 or 2, I think. Let me check.
Okay. Yeah,
there's Mark 1:32 you said last week.
Oh, okay, that might be the one, yeah. And so they understood that the days began and ended, not just the Sabbath, but every day they measured by.
Yeah, that's Mark chapter 1, verse 32. It says that even when the sun had set, they brought to him all that were sick.
So are you wondering if even is the same thing as sunset?
Well, if you read that verse 15:42, it sounds like they were doing putting the Jesus body in the tomb after the Sabbath began.
Well, actually, they wanted to finish embalming his body but the Sabbath was about to begin, so they stopped and came back Sunday morning because they didn't feel it would be appropriate to keep doing that on the Sabbath. So, and then, of course, in Luke, it tells us after the Sabbath was passed, then, matter of fact, it says they went home and kept the Sabbath according to the commandment.
Mm-hmm. So, in other words, even is more than just sunset. It's a little bit before sunset.
Right.
And it includes sunset.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you can read there in Luke chapter 23, verse 56. It says, they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath according to the commandment. And then on the first day of the week, they came early in the morning to the tomb. So they wanted to stop embalming his body before the sun went down. Hey, more information on that one, Jerry. You can tell we're out of time. Go to sabbathtruth.com, sabbathtruth.com. God bless, friends. Don't forget to go to amazingfacts.com. A lot more information there. Till next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.